Let me tell you why I love our school. Not only are we invested in enriching the minds of our students, but much more so in engaging their hearts. Let me tell you a personal story. Last year, about November, I was away at a conference, and I got the call from my wife as she was taking my son, who's singing back there, great job. But by the way, great job, guys. Thank you so much. And we got a scare. She had to take him to the hospital, and he was there for 3 days. I had to fly back early, and we were kind of in the thick of that, right, in that mist of worry, anxiety, and trying to figure things out and working with the medical staff there. And after, like, being there, it kind of starts to feel like a prison sentence, being in the hospital, right? And a breath of fresh air came in because my son's Asher's teacher, Ms. Vasquez, came and visited us in the hospital for an hour. And I wanted to see take time out of her personal time to be with us. She brought gifts from his classmates and showered him with hope. I have to tell you, within the day he turned around, we were discharged the very next day. I'm not telling you that Spanish River Christian is the cause of my son's cureness, but I'm also not saying that. But it's important for us to understand that we live in a community that loves us and values us, and that's what Spanish River Christian School is about. My name is Timothy, and I serve as a Kingdom Platform pastor here at Spanish River. And we're starting this morning a new sermon series entitled Seek First. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll hear the words of Jesus Christ, his sermons and his teaching, and they revolve around one central theme, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew alone, 32 times you hear Jesus being quoted talking about the kingdom of heaven. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the importance of prioritizing God's kingdom in our lives. And particularly today, we're going to see that when we seek first the kingdom of God, we are enabled to face worry and anxiety that visits us all. With that said, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Lord, we come before you humble. We come before you needy. We come before you in faith, knowing that you are a gracious Father who takes care of his kids. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would teach us during this time together the importance of prioritizing your kingdom. Lord, that is what you were about. That is what you are about. And Lord, our prayer is that that would be what we will be about. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and preacher this morning. And we pray, as always, not that as we read your word that we would master it, but rather as we humble ourselves before your word, it will master us. And we pray that you would bless this time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you open up to Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the center of Jesus' teaching, which has been referred to as a Sermon on the Mount or as the Beatitudes. Jesus is just starting his earthly ministry. He's just kicking off the early days of his three-year ministry on this earth, and he starts with a clear message for his people. Those people who were to call God their Lord and their Savior would be transformed by that truth, by his grace, and then that transformation would lead towards the kingdom of God coming on this earth. And with this in mind, let us look at verse 25, and we'll read through verse 34. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. This morning, we're going to be talking about the issue of anxiety. As I mentioned, this is early in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus was just baptized by his cousin John, preparing him for his earthly ministry. And immediately after being baptized, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God drew him out from the town into the wilderness, into a place of loneliness and solitude for him to be tempted by the devil himself. And so the devil comes to Jesus and starts to question him, starts to antagonize him, starts to push him. Are you really the Son of God? God loves you, and you are who you say you are, then turn these stones into bread. If God really is going to take care of you, then jump off the pinnacle of the temple. If God is really about building your kingdom, then do it the easy way. Submit to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus was brought into that place for us. But not only then, right after that earthly ministry, he hears news of his cousin John being arrested for preaching the good news of the kingdom and speaking truth to power against King Herod. Now, this is all the background. This is all happening when Jesus is launching out to the ministry. So Jesus doesn't cower in fear, but rather he steps forward in boldness and continues that theme of John, calling Israel to repent, to come into a relationship with their Creator, and to be about his kingdom in their lives. But Jesus knew that that bold proclamation would lead to his imprisonment as well, and his death in the years to come. If you fast forward in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in this 26th chapter, we see Jesus just hours before being arrested. And where is he? Alone by himself again. Though his disciples were with them, he asked them to pray. They fell asleep. And so Jesus, as Matthew tells us, is asking his Father for one thing. Let this cup pass. I don't want to have to endure betrayal, suffering. I don't want to have to go to the cross. This is not going to end well for me. God, the Gospel of Luke tells us some more details. Luke, being a doctor, tells us and gives us some medical insight. And he says that Jesus was suffering from a medical condition called hematidrosis. And that's a condition where someone who's experiencing intense agony and worry and anxiety would have such stress building up in their body that the capillaries on the surface of their skin would break. And so Luke tells us that Jesus was sweating blood. I tell you all this to build my case for you this morning, that Jesus knows a thing or two about worry and about anxiety. But this is what his ministry was about. That's why Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with your weakness, with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did so without sin. Jesus understands anxiety. And so this morning, I don't come to you with easy answers of how to address the anxieties that we all have, because there are none. But what I hope to submit to you and maybe for the first time introduce you to a Savior who understands your anxiety and worry. A Savior who says, I understand, I care for you, and I'm here to walk with you and show you a way out. We all face anxiety. Anxiety is our body's natural response to stress. It's a feeling of fear or apprehension about what's to come. We all suffer from anxiety. It might be low-level, low-grade anxiety. I was suffering from that a little bit yesterday at Spanish River Athletic Park. My son was playing in the championship game of his soccer team, and it went to overtime. The score stayed 1-1, and it went to penalty kicks. All my soccer parents can feel me right here, right? Raise your hand if you've been through that. You had a child going up to bat. You have a child going up for the penalty kick. And what happens? You get up out of your seat, start pacing a little bit. You feel your heart start to pump a little bit. The blood pressure starts to rise. You feel the butterflies in your stomach. The anxiety starts to rise because it's kind of like the whole world is looking at that moment, even though it's really just you watching, right? But that's low-level anxiety. We all experience that to some degree. Many of us, all of us, would face what I would call mid-level or mid-grade anxiety. That comes to us when we are kind of going over our finances and we say, am I going to be able to pay the bills this month? Is my marriage going to survive? Will the cancer come back? This is part and parcel of living in a broken world, that bad things happen to us. But then there's high level or high grade anxiety. And for many of us, worry anxiety this high level of anxiety is an ever-present, uninvited guest that just seems to follow us everywhere we go. Many of us have suffered emotional, physical, or psychological trauma. And that shadow of anxiety seems to always know where we're going. It seems to be two steps ahead of us. It's an ever-present yet uninvited guest. And if you have these feelings of anxiety, extreme anxiety, and if it lasts weeks on end and it's interfering with your life, I'm here to tell you you're not alone. But I'm also asking that you need to speak to someone about it. Don't go at it alone. You were never designed to go at it alone. Find someone to talk to, someone who's trusted. We have a professional counseling center here on property with professionals who are here to walk through this with you. But please leave this place knowing that you're not alone. The original language, anxiety, the word that Jesus uses here is to be distracted, to be divided into parts, to be pulled in different directions. You see, nothing seems more natural than to succumb to worry and fear. All right? You were there, you were strolling through your news feed, and your news app reminds you of all the great ways you can suffer from anxiety this morning. All the things that are going wrong with our country, with this world, all the ways that everything is falling apart. Have your choice. No doubt there's much danger in this world. But if we were to allow ourselves to be bombarded with all the possibilities of how things could go wrong, we would become paralyzed by fear. And guess what? It most likely will go wrong. So anxiety, struggling with worry, is an internal battle that we must win. There is no other option for the people of God. We must do everything in our power, asking the Lord to strengthen us when we go through dark times. We all deal with some level of worry on a regular basis. And that is why Jesus is speaking to our weak hearts and to our fragile minds through this text this morning. And he's telling us three times in a row, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why do you think he repeated himself three times? Because he understood who he was talking to. He understood his brothers and sisters, his fellow countrymen suffered with fear. Will they have enough? Will they be enough? Will God be enough for them? But he's telling them to take courage and do not let anxiety rule your hearts. And he tells us the remedy for it by saying to us, we have to have our fears relieved. We have fears. We all have fears, but we need a God who can relieve our fears. And so he does that. First off, he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your experience on this earth. Don't let fear cripple you, but let your faith in Jesus empower you. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes to us. That says, though sin meets all of us where we're at and seeks to destroy us, and though, yes, we succumb to sin on a daily basis, God so loved us that he sent his son to redeem us and to free us from that. And though sin brings death upon our door, Jesus comes to forgive us, to restore us, and to give us hope. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him, Jesus, up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Did the Apostle Paul say that God will give us some things? Or most things? No. Because of God's great love for us, displayed clearly through Jesus Christ, the promise is this: you will have all that you need. To drive this point home, Jesus says, don't worry about the necessities of life, what you are going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how are you going to pay the bills. Don't worry about these things. And he gives us two examples of why not. First, he talks about the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds. They don't worry. They don't save. They don't put seeds in a warehouse for rainy days. What do birds spend their time doing? Doing two things primarily: singing and flying. Doing the exact thing that they were created for. Because they know their creator is going to take care of them. And then Jesus said, if that's not enough, look at the lilies of the field. And he says, even Solomon, the richest man that anyone could ever dream of the time, he says, was not arrayed with all the of his riches. He cannot compare with one lily of the field. So Jesus says to us, if the birds can sing, and if the lilies can dance in the wind, then why can't you? Aren't you much more valuable than they? Doesn't Jesus love you so much more than they? And so Jesus is using an argument from the greater to the lesser. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Jesus says, if I did not, because I gave my life for you, something, the greatest act that's ever been displayed in human history, won't I enable you and provide for you and give you the resources needed to meet your need? One of my favorite writers, Elizabeth Elliot, says this: if you believe in God who controls the big things, you have to believe in a God who controls the little things. So trust God with your life. Trust God with your needs. But then finally, trust him with your future. Jesus says, do not therefore, in verse 34, do not be anxious, therefore. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Trust that the Lord that has created you, who has provided for you, is always going to be 10 steps ahead of you, securing not just your past, but forgiving it, because he did that on the cross. Not only meeting your needs in the present, in a powerful, sometimes miraculous way. And if you take time to look at your life, I promise you will look and see, I don't know how I got out of that. I don't know how I paid that bill. I don't know how I got into that school. Everything said it shouldn't have been done, but it happened. You know why it happened? Jesus made a way for you. And that is a testimony of his love for you. Don't forget all the ways, all the majestic ways that he has provided for you. Reject fear. Hold on to faith. Many of you guys know Charles Spurgeon. We quote him a lot around here. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. No other single man besides Jesus has had a deeper influence of the church. His sermons are he preached the most amount of sermons than anyone in existence. Probably no one ever will beat his record. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of his sermons are archived for us today. Many look at him as a giant of the faith. He was a pastor in London in the early 1900s. Celebrities came. Royalties came to hear, the royal family came to hear him preach on a weekly basis. The masses would jam into the Metropolitan Tabernacle in downtown London to hear him speak. Most people know all those details about Charles Spurgeon, but many people don't know this, that he was also crippled with depression and anxiety. You know where it started from? One Sunday, he was preaching to his people. It was packed out. Every seat was taken. The rows were full with people, and then a fire started. Now imagine being in a room in the 1900s. Everything's made of wood. One exit in the back, and someone yells, "Fire!" Instantly, the room is flooded with anxiety and fear, and everyone starts bolting for the door. And then there was a stampede, and once everyone cleared out, there were multiple deaths on that Sunday morning. Now put yourself in Charles' perspective. Where would if he had been on that Sunday? Right where I'm standing right now. Viewing this tragedy, this tragic moment in the house of God. That's what struck him with this desperation, this despair, depression, and anxiety. But then he said to himself, am I going to stay in my study where it's safe, where no one can hurt me, or where I can't hurt anyone else? Because he took it upon himself and blamed himself for the lives of those people that was lost in his church. This is what he says about anxiety and by trusting God, not only in the moment, but in the future. He says this: our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. And anytime we think about it, we view it like that, right? If I think about it right now, if I plan about it, if I fret about it, I'm gonna be 5 steps ahead of everything. I'm gonna know every contingent plan. But what happens? You don't. You can't. You don't have that ability. And so you end up maximizing the amount of sorrow in your soul. And so he says, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. So when you trust Jesus, not only with your past, not only with your present, but not only with your future, you'll receive the strength to push forward. And this is Jesus' call for us as his people, to not to be ransacked by anxiety, but to step forward in faith by seeking his kingdom above all. And this invitation to seek first the kingdom of God is an invitation to reorient our lives and for Jesus to put our divided parts, as it were, back together, and then giving us a renewed purpose for life. Howard Hendrick was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and on the first day of class, he would have his young seminary students there in the room. They would gather, and he would normally give this illustration for the first lesson of their seminary career. He would go to the whiteboard, and he would write six X's like that, that you see displayed on the board there, and he would say to them, you know what, you're young in your ministry, you're about to embark in a few years after you finish your degree, And then pretty soon churches are going to come knocking. Pretty soon some nonprofits, some Christian ministries are going to come knocking. They need new blood, new leadership, and so you're going to have an opportunity. That's going to lead to something else, which is going to lead to something else, which will then in fact lead to something else. You're going to have resources, your social networks are going to grow, and so you're going to have a plethora of opportunities. And for some of you, that's going to start growing exponentially. 6 becomes 12, becomes 24, and so on. But he says, be cautious, because most opportunities are really just distractions in disguise. So then he would write one X on the bottom. And he would say, find the one thing that God is calling you to do and put all of yourself into it. Have a singular focus. Live with intention and with clarity, knowing the call upon that God has placed upon your life, and seek that with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and ask His Holy Spirit to give you the power to live that out. And don't be distracted, because you know what happens with the opportunities that we have in our lives? You know where the anxiety lives? It lives in between those opportunities. When we jump from one thing to another. And so we say, oh, I can do this. Or I have a few hours here. Let me do this. Or my child, he wants to do this and do this sport, so I'm going to start doing this. And you look at your schedule, you're so busy that you're just working on empty. You're living on empty. You're doing a lot of things, but doing not one thing well. D.L. Moody, who's a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, wrote this: your greatest fear should not be one of failure, but of succeeding at something that at the end of the day really doesn't matter. So the question for us is, the question for you is, what matters most in your life? And how you answer that question will define how you respond to everything else. You see, you are a kingdom builder. But the question you need to answer this morning is, whose kingdom are you building? The pattern of this world, the voices of our world says, build your kingdom. Your life is about your kingdom. Follow your dreams, your goals, your aspirations. Use all your resources to fuel that endeavor, because that's how you get happiness. That's how you get joy. But the question is, did that promise deliver? Some people say, well, no, don't live self-centeredly. Don't just think about yourself. Live for other people. Be altruistic. Be a good neighbor. Be a participant in the community. And so you're not building your kingdom, but you're busy building someone else's kingdom. And so you think the role of you being a good spouse is making your spouse happy. And as long as your spouse is happy, then you're happy. How's that working out for you? Or maybe you're single. And so you say, you know what? I'm going to put all my energy building my company, making my company more profitable, because that's how I'm going to get a sense of joy and happiness in my life. I'm going to put all my energy into someone else's kingdom. The reality is that you were designed. The reason why your kingdom and other people's kingdom can't satisfy you, and you know it, is because you were created for a greater kingdom. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has created us and put eternity in our hearts. And so we're striving for a grand kingdom, a grand design, a grand purpose. And that's why Jesus is saying that you're only going to find that in His kingdom. So He says, if you want to face anxiety, if you want to have the capacity to look anxiety in its eye and by the Spirit of God fight it on a daily battle and by His grace overcome it, is not by pursuing your kingdom, but by pursuing Jesus's kingdom. The next 2 weeks, we'll start to unfold this a little bit more, but the kingdom of God is simply Jesus's reign through God's people over God's place. And this is the kingdom you were built for. And Jesus says, when you seek my kingdom, all these things that you fret about, that you're anxious about, He wraps them up in a bow and gives them to you. So He's telling us this morning that He's saying to you, I got you. Don't listen to those voices. Trust me. But then He says, I have to renew your mind, because that's where the battle will be won. The battle is one of your mind. The battle is one of over anxiety. The way you face it is by submitting every thought and, as Scripture says, making it captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, this is what neuroscience tells us. They do brain scans all the time. And you know your thoughts are real physical things? maybe never thought that, but if they were to put you under a scan, they could take a brain scan of you and they can see your thoughts firing like electric shocks through your brain. And that's in your limbic system. But many people, when they face anxiety, it's like they're wrapped up in the feeling of brokenness, in the feeling of despair. One artist, I saw a portrait, she was trying to express her anxiety and clearly communicate it, and it was a self-portrait, but you can't see her face. All you see is a cloud on her shoulders. And so when you're pulled apart, when you're distracted, when you're living in the fog, you say, Tim, all I have are my feelings. But that's not true. The Word of God is telling you it's not true. And science is telling you it's not true. What do I mean by that? The reality is that your thoughts control your feelings, not the other way around. And this is how your limbic system works. If you think a positive thought, it will fire, and they can see this on the scan, and that immediately responds and causes a positive experience. So positive thoughts lead to positive emotions, which then will lead to positive actions. But the other side is true, and it is, and this is the battle for anxiety, is like my negative thoughts will lead to negative feelings, and that will lead to negative outcomes. And this is what Scripture says in Romans 2. Jesus says, if you're seeking my kingdom and its pattern, then he says to Romans 12, and Paul says in Romans 12, 2, then he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't think the way that the world thinks. Think my thoughts after me. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. The renewing of your mind. And so for Christians, and as you face anxiety, because we all do, the first thing is for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. To not believe lies. When the voice comes and says you're alone, lie. When the voice says you can't make it and you will not make it, lie. But then we need to train our minds to receive the truth that we are God's children and that we are provided for and that we will be okay, that yes, it's hard, yes, it's dark, but Jesus is the light and he is the good shepherd of my soul and he will take care of me. So if you're there today, my encouragement for you is to hold on. To hold on. Don't give in. The kingdom of God is in your heart. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He's going to provide all that you need, but you need to trust him. And it takes forming that pattern of the kingdom in your life and not conforming to the pattern of this world. Let me give you a simple illustration to see how this plays out. Look at the screen. Here we're going to show a cup, and the cup is empty. It's empty, and so this is your life. The question is, what are you seeking first? And so for most people in this world, the pattern of this world is for you to seek you, for you to be all about you, and that's the sand. And so you put all your desires, all your hopes, all your fears, everything that you, it goes first because life is about you. It's about your kingdom. And then you say, if I have time, if I have margin in my life, then I'll address other people, and that's the gravel. But then you wake up Sunday morning, and you're like, oh, I haven't been to church in a few weeks. I need to kind of show my face. So I'm going to get some God in there. And God is a rock. Now notice, is there enough space in the glass for the rock? The answer is barely. Barely. But what if I were to reverse the order and prioritize God in my life? What would that look like? Well, let's do it. This is the same amount of rock, the same amount of gravel, and the same amount of sand. But the rock is God. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're following me, if your faith is in me, then I come first. My kingdom comes first. But once you follow me, I'm going to teach you how to rightly and in a healthy manner love other people, the gravel. But I'm not saying that you just totally reject your needs and your hopes and your feelings. I'm not saying that. No, you're important too, but you come third, which is the sand. Put both side by side. The point is this: how you prioritize your life is everything. When you put God's kingdom first, he teaches you how to rightly love others, and in so doing, have a healthy life. Have that balance, have that shalom, have that peace. I want to share with you Dave and Joy Niskern's story and how God reordered and reorientated their lives, and it's a beautiful story. Let's watch the screen.
I'm David Niskern. This is my wife, Joy. We got married in 1987 and moved to Boca Raton, beautiful place to live, and to raise a family. And it wasn't long after, about 2 years, that we had our first daughter, Anna. And when she got to age 3, we started to look around for schools. And we lived just next door in Mill Pond at the time. And so the closest school was Spanish River Christian School. We met with the teachers. We met with the principal, Sharon Dempko, at the time, and just fell in love with their care and how they would nurture our children. And about second grade, that the homework started coming home. And actually decided, well, we need to get more involved in what's going on in our children's lives. So I actually bought a Bible, and we made the decision to join the church, and we continued to grow, and our children just blossomed here at Spanish River. It was so cool to see them getting great, solid friends and, the teachers that really cared. But there was one incident that really set it apart. We were starting to struggle in our family, and Joy and I had an argument one evening, and the kids had already gone to bed, and it got a little loud, and next thing you know, we hear the pitter-patter of feet coming out, and we turn around, and we were so boldly told by our oldest
8-year-old
daughter, Daddy, no, it's J-O-Y, Jesus, others than yourself. Every time I tell that story, I cry, but it was the most powerful thing I've ever, I was brought to tears, to my knees. I hugged her, and it was transformative. It brought to light the reality that, it's me that's broken. And here's a child who innocently took what she's being taught at this school and bringing it home with boldness. And I really attribute her and her sister and Spanish River School
for sure,
our faith and how we owned it. It took a couple years after that I started to read the scripture more and more. And, I remember the incident exactly right, but God uses brokenness, where I was in a situation where my wife had some anxiety. I felt like I wasn't in control. I couldn't fix her. And it's hard to look at what Joy was going through with her anxiety as a reason for my faith now in Christ.
Dealing with anxiety and depression, it's difficult to see what time of the day it is, much less understand something as powerful as that. And I was in the pit. I'm just grateful that the ministry of this school is what really, that's what did it, guys. The kids came home, and there was a kindness and a goodness and a beauty to who they were that had nothing to do with Dave and I, nothing. It was all on how God was working in them and in their lives, and the truth and the kindness and the love that the teachers and administration at the school were pouring into them. And so here we are many, many seasons later, many, many seasons of depression and anxiety later. But it's different. It's different because I can enter a season, usually they're triggered, and they're dark, and they're lonely, and they're still scary. But I don't need Dave to sit there and hold my hand anymore, because I feel my hand being held by Jesus.
Thank you, David and Joy, for boldly sharing your story with us. Jesus is about your joy. Well, he's primarily about his glory. But as a response to his glory is your joy. We're created, our God, our chief purpose in life is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. But it's about getting that order right. Joy is spelled J-O-Y, not Y-O-Y. J, that spells George, and that's just weird. J-O-Y. And if you're there in that place, a tough place, a dark place, I want to call you to lean upon Jesus, to place your faith in him. And maybe for the first time, you're hearing this message of hope, of forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers. And everything in you is telling you to go for it. That is the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, Jesus can be trusted. This world is dark, but Jesus is the light. The sin in your life has broken you, but he has come to forgive you of that sin, and he has secured you in his arms through his life, death, and resurrection. And the life that he offers, no one can take it away. Not even your anxiety, because your salvation is secure, not in your good works, because we have none, but in Jesus's good works. So I'm calling you right now to place your faith in Jesus, to trust in him, and make a decision to follow him. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for this good news, this great news, which is the best news. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us in our anxiety and our brokenness. And we pray that you would transform that area of despair and make it a sacred space, a place that we can know for sure that you have met us here, even in this. And if you can walk us out of this, Lord, you are worth following. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us the gift of salvation, that we would trust in you, that you would forgive us of our sins and make us new. And Jesus, we give you thanks because only you can give the joy of life so we can walk in life and its fullness and its abundance. But we know it comes from seeking you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and join me in worship.